Friends, we come to Luke chapter 24 this morning. Here is the incident in verses 13 onwards, the incident that is recorded here. It concerns two people. There is one man called Cleopas, which is recorded. His name is in verse 18. And another one who is unnamed, who were joined by the risen Lord Jesus Christ as they went on 7 miles journey from Jerusalem to that little place called Emmaus. And we need to read through this portion of the scripture several times to catch the full significance of all that is stated here. The Lord Jesus Christ has been cruelly crucified. And although these disciples did not really believe it, he had risen from the dead. The very thing that he had promised, he fulfilled. That tells you, my friends, how he will fulfill every word, every word, every jot, every tittle of the word of God will be fulfilled. People may deny it. People may not believe it. But it happened and it will happen too. So we can trust in him. Now these disciples, as they walked, they're walking this way, and they were so sad, and the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes it. They're wearing their feelings on their sleeve, as it were. And the Lord Jesus says, "Why are you so sad?" And they're talking about what has happened. You see, in their view, in their mind, the Savior has been put to death, put to such shame. They have lost faith before all these crowds who had come to be healed from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were talking about the death of the Lord Jesus. See, they were talking about it in a sad way. When the Christian now talks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice. For them, at that point, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was not their glory, because they had not come to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was really doing there. But for us who believe, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a point of rejoicing. We praise God for it, that the Lord Jesus died for us upon the cross. And then something, as they are talking, and it's all very sad indeed, there is no hope in their words, something wonderful happens so suddenly. Someone draws near to them. Someone catches up with them and continues walking alongside them. And they're all cast down, they're looking down, they're all shaking their heads, "What are we going to do?" And it says in verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," they're trying to work it all out, what's happened here, "Jesus himself drew near and went with them." How wonderful. Friends, there are salvation lessons here about the relationship between these men and the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he mean to them at that time? And we can ask the same question of ourselves and ask this of you. What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you right now? What is Jesus Christ to you? These two men were walking, they were talking, they were reasoning, they were debating, they were thinking, they were shedding tears over the things that had happened, the events that had taken place in the past few days. They're talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're talking about what are they going to do now, and such things, and what will happen, how will they be treated by the Jewish leaders if they have done this thing with Jesus Christ and now he's gone. What are they going to do with us? And such things they might have been speaking about. And while they were in this concentrated conversation, Jesus is coming near to them, and he went with them. But they did not recognize him. And this brings us to the first relationship that the risen Lord bears towards men and women and young people. And that is, he was a stranger to them. There are five brief things that I want to say this morning about what we read here. First of all, the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to them as a stranger, then as their friend, then as their redeemer, then as their teacher, and then as their master. And I ask you, do you relate to any of one of these things? Is he all these five things to you? He's a lot more than that. But this is what we see here in these words. So at first, the Lord Jesus Christ was only a stranger to them. There he was, the risen Savior, but they did not recognize him. He was a stranger to them. And they say, are you a stranger? Are you a visitor? You don't know anything about what's happened. You see, Jesus had talked to them before, but somehow they didn't recognize him. He has spoken to them, and he has spoken to us too. The Lord Jesus Christ, every time the Word of God is preached, it's as if he comes outwardly and speaks to hearts, speaks to our ears. We hear the Word of God. And it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. It's not a preacher preaching the Word of God. It's Christ who is being declared to you. And yet many people, for them, the Lord Jesus is a stranger to them. And they actually had their, with their eyes, these people had seen the Lord Jesus Christ and had heard him, but they didn't expect him to show up. They didn't expect him to see the Lord Jesus. And all that they are doing, it says that their eyes were holden from them. That's an interesting phrase that is used. It simply means they didn't see him. Why didn't they see him? It's to do with the shutting of the eyes or the casting down the eyes so you don't see anything else around you. That's what the wording is here. They might have been looking down. They're so sad. And when you're sad, you look away. You look away from other people. You're looking down. You're contemplating all the sad things that you're thinking about. But the point is that they didn't realize, they didn't recognize that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who had come to them. He was like a stranger to them. And that should make us stop. That should make us stop and ask ourselves the question, what is he to mean right now? The Lord Jesus comes alongside us. The Word of God is preached to us. We hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't know him. I don't know him personally, you might say. Is he no more than a stranger to you? There are tens of thousands and millions of people all around the world with all kinds of backgrounds whom the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing to them, but a stranger. They might have even heard his voice or heard his name. They might be able to say one or two things. They at least have their own opinions about him. They have heard the sound of his voice in the preaching of the Word of God. They've heard his words. They have read his words. They've heard sermons. Many people know about him. They can talk about him. But they don't know him. If you say, you know him personally. They're in the same position as these two people, these two disciples. Look at verses 16 and 18. And of his, I'm sorry. In verses 16 onwards, but their eyes were holden from them that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known these things, the things which are come to pass there in these days? Art thou only a stranger? Are you just a visitor, a stranger here? Is that how it is with you? You know about him, but you don't know him. You don't recognize him. You know, there was a boy called Samuel. He was sitting, or he was lying down, trying to sleep, and then he heard a voice of God calling out, "Samuel, Samuel!" And he thought it was someone else. He thought it was Eli. Went to Eli, and Eli said to him, "It wasn't me." Then he heard the voice, "Samuel, Samuel!" And it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That might be the case with some here. Yet. But praise God for that yet. It means that there was a time he would come to know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. That's what we need. God revealing himself to us. We can't just come and say, I will go and see what the Lord is like. He has to reveal himself. He has to speak to our hearts. That's why the scripture says, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. That's why every time you come to a place like this, you might be very sad indeed. You might say, I've been here before, and I still am unconverted. Every time there is a possibility that God would open your heart, God would reveal himself to you. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but the Lord spoke to him. You see, God draws near to us in this world. You might look sad. You might be very sad indeed about your circumstances, what you've done. You might be very sinful in your own heart, privately. And you think of yourself, well, I'm not worthy at all. Well, none of us are. You are maybe very distracted and your eye is this way and that way and you don't recognize the Lord. You don't see the Lord speaking to you. He speaks to us in our loneliness. He speaks to us in our suffering. The Lord Jesus speaks to us when we have joy. He speaks to us in our pleasures. He speaks to you even when you feel nothing at all. And shows you how empty life is without him. And you ask yourself, is this all that there is to life? What does he mean to you then? If he is only a stranger, he can become far, far more than that. Then let us move on. The second thing is this. He became their friend. He became their friend. He wasn't a stranger all the time. They did recognize him. Before long, as we read this account, we discover that they were treating him as an intimate friend. They began to talk to him. They felt at home with him. Somehow, this stranger becomes their friend. They begin to confide in him. They may not, because of fear of the Jews, they may not have felt they could talk about these things and their trust in Christ to people abroad because they had just killed their Savior. That killed their master, so they could be under threat as well. But somehow, they feel at home with him. And in verses 19 onwards, 19 through to 24, you see them talking, opening up their hearts to him. These two disciples who didn't recognize the Lord Jesus, they told the story of their sorrow. How readily the Lord Jesus Christ listened to them. He asked questions. He drew from them and encouraged them to open up. He also spoke to them the truth. He challenged them as well. He said some strong words to them. He called them fools as well. He spoke to them the word of God. He told them what they needed to hear. And that's what a true friend does. That's what a true friend would do. The true friend tells you what you really need to hear, however unpleasant it may be. But he says it, as the Lord Jesus Christ said these words to them, for their own good, and because he loved them. And that's what a true friend does. He would tell us, or she would tell us the truth, because they feel affection toward us. And here, the word friend in the scriptures, oftentimes it's an adjective. It means the dear one. It means somebody who has affections towards you, somebody who loves you and cares for you. And friends, the Lord Jesus is just the same in his willingness to listen to us. He asked questions and then he listened. It's a wonderful thing. Maybe you're praying right now and you think, oh, no one's listening to me. No one understands me. Well, go to the Lord Jesus Christ and pray to him. He hears you as he listened to them. He's willing to listen to us. He listens to us because he knows we are weak. He listens to our problems. He listens to our difficulties and sorrows. He sees our sadness. He sees our sins. So he would hear your prayers, prayers of repentance, prayers for forgiveness, prayers to trust in him. And you say, Lord, I don't feel anything. I don't have any faith in my heart. He hears that kind of a prayer too, that prayer of admission to that. Prayer for more faith, prayers of your needs, prayers when you feel ashamed, and when you have sinned against him, he hears all of those things. He is the true friend, you see, a true friend. He is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners, the scripture says. In Matthew 11 and verse 19, we read of him in this way. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend or the dear one, affectionate one of publicans and sinners. What a wonderful description they gave. His enemies gave him these words, these descriptions. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. He's the friend who knows the worst about us. Imagine that. If you were to come forward this morning and reveal to us the worst thing you have done in your life or thought, I think a lot of people might have a different view of you. You'd be very ashamed. I would be ashamed. And I've said this before, if we were to announce that we are going to show here on a screen our thought life in the past week, our words, our actions, and you would not turn up. Maybe everybody else would turn up, but no, you would not be here. Because why would we want everybody to know about these things? And yet the Lord knows about these things. And yet he's called a friend of sinners. He knows the worst about us, and yet he loves sinners. Jesus is a friend who stays with us. He does not forsake you. Why not want to have his company? Why not want to be with him? He seeks our happiness, you see. That's the good friend of ours. He seeks our happiness. He's not hostile to you. He's not your enemy. He's not against you. He's come to be the savior of sinners who would trust in him. No one was better qualified to sympathize with these two disciples than the Lord Jesus, because he knew all about them. He knew their sadness. He knew their deepest problems, just as he knows all about you and your problems. What is he to you? What is he to you? Is he a stranger to you? Or is he a friend? It's a very humbling thing to think of this. But then thirdly, he then became their redeemer. They talk about redemption. That's what you find in verses 21, 25, and 26. Says in verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So they talk about the fact that they thought he would redeem Israel. That is, he would set them free. He would pay the price for them to set them free. That's what redemption is. Then in verse 25 it says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see, friends, the Lord Jesus came to die for us in order to redeem us from the guilt and the penalty of sin. So many people walk through life with their guilt on their back, heavy, and they don't know what to do with it. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ paid that price for us. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What Jesus has done. Bought us, he's brought us, set us free from that curse that the law would do. Because the law would condemn us. The law of God demands perfection of you. He says, you must be perfect. But I'm not perfect. But Jesus paid that price. He paid it with his perfection and righteousness. And he has redeemed me from the pull of self, from that inward pull of self. Peter talks about this. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. It's not that you have not been redeemed or bought back by some money, by silver or gold, but you have been bought by Christ from that lifestyle that you were in. So he saves us from that inward pull, that lifestyle, those habits. And he saves us, redeems us from the power of Satan. We read in Romans 8 and verse 23. He sets us free from that. How great to be able to speak of him as my Redeemer. Can you say that? My Redeemer. He was their Redeemer. The Redeemer of Israel. He's the Redeemer of his people. To say like Job. Before even Jesus Christ had died upon the cross, it was revealed to him that he has a Redeemer. And so he says in Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer is alive. He's living. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, he says, my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer is alive. Is he your Redeemer? Praise God. These disciples, after they came to realize these things, they went rejoicing, filled with that inward zeal and warmth that Jesus Christ had redeemed them. What he had done on the cross actually had bought them and saved them. The fourth thing is this, friends. He was also their teacher. He was their teacher. In verse 27, this is what you read. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In the earlier part of their talk, and as they were walking, it almost seemed as though they thought the Lord Jesus needed teaching. He was a stranger. He did not know what had happened. And so Cleopas, it says in verse 18, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? But they soon discovered that he was their teacher. He was teaching them. He was instructing them and showing them what the scripture had said. They discovered this. So they began to listen. They began to be taught. They had a teachable spirit, you see. God had opened their hearts and they were beginning to take these things in. And they didn't want the Lord to go from them. That's why they called him to come with them. Now, how is the Lord Jesus Christ our teacher? Friends, he's the best of teachers. You have teachers in this world, parents, others who come and show you various things. The best of teachers is the one who tells you the truth and who points you to the Lord. He is the best teacher. It must have been wonderful to listen to the Apostle Paul, that great man. It must have been wonderful to hear Peter preach that sermon on the day of Pentecost that pricked people's hearts. It must have been Amazing to hear some of the great men of God in the history of the church, the Puritans, Spurgeons of this world, Whitfields of this world, so many men of God, even in this day, to hear people who are expounding the Word of God. But how about having the Lord Jesus Christ as our teacher? If He was teaching us, coming alongside and declaring the Word of God to us and opening it to us. Friends, we can have Jesus Christ today to be our teacher. You see, He is alive and He teaches His people. He leads His people. He is still our good shepherd. He teaches us about ourselves. He teaches us about the way of life and the way of salvation. He points us to His hands and to His sides. He shows us that He died for sinners like us. He calls us to come unto Him. He teaches us that of His burden that is light indeed. He said that if anyone trusts in Him, then He will send them the Holy Spirit to guide them and to teach them. That's what He said in John chapter 14 and verse 26. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Spirit is sent to help us and to teach us. He uses the best textbooks as well. He is not just the best teacher, but He uses the best textbooks, we could say. And that's what He did with these two in verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." Why did He speak of Moses? Because Moses wrote of him. He says in John 5 and verse 46, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed Me. For he wrote of Me." He wrote the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible, the first five books. But why did the Lord Jesus Christ speak all the prophets? He says, all the prophets also spoke of Me. Because the prophets were anticipating His coming. And they prophesied of those facts. And they gave details of His birth and ministry and the death and the resurrection. All of these things were already there in their hands. But they needed someone to teach. Like that eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. Someone had to teach them these things. Someone had to declare the gospel to them. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave these disciples on the road to Emmaus such a wonderful lesson. Little wonder that their hearts burned within them by the time that He had finished expounding the scriptures and revealing Himself to them, that this is all about Me. That's the only person who could say that. We can't say, none of us can say, the Bible is all about us. No, it's all about Him. And that's why He should be preached from the Word of God. But then another thing you think about being a teacher, He's teaching centered upon the best theme here. As it says there, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. That was the theme. Particularly, He spoke about His suffering on the cross and His glory, as it says in verse 26. "Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" Friends, let me ask you this personal question. Are you learning of the Lord Jesus? Is He your teacher? Can you say, I have had many teachers, but the only one who I trust in fully, with all my heart, is the Lord Jesus Christ? From what or from whom do you get your standard of living? How should you live? When you want to decide the sort of person you should be, the way you should live, the kind of books you should study and learn, the kind of friends that you should have, how you should use your leisure time and how you should spend your money, and to whom would you go to learn about these things? Is it the Lord? Or is it the media or the secular writers or some wise guy on the internet? Or do you go, I want to know what the Lord Jesus would say to me? What will He teach me This is the test. Is he your teacher? And if so, do you submit to it? Or you say, well, I just went, wait and see, actually. Is it really right? Is it true? I'll have to think about that. Do you obey his will? In other words, are you a true disciple of Christ? That's what a disciple is. He learns, he follows the teacher. And then finally, he was their Lord and Master too. He was their Lord and Master. Let me show you why I say that. Look carefully at those verses 28 onwards. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Notice in verse 28 that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't stop. He carries on walking a little further. He doesn't attempt to go in with them, but he takes a few steps forward. It is taking his leave of them. You see what he's doing? He's not forcing himself upon them. He's not inviting himself into their home. Some of us, myself included, we have invited ourselves into other people's home. I remember on Sunday evenings when we were in Northern Ireland that I would say to Becky, maybe I shouldn't say these things, but I would say, let's call so-and-so and see if we could go around to see them. And we would invite ourselves in, and they received us willingly, and we were very blessed to talk about the Lord on Sunday nights with them. But some of us, we invite ourselves into each other's home. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't invite ourselves into each other's home, but I'm just saying the Lord Jesus Christ is not forcing himself. That's the point. He could do that. He could demand their respect, but he doesn't do that. He goes a little bit further. He is the only one who could demand their allegiance and respect, and yet he doesn't. He would have gone a little further. He would have carried on in his way. Then they plead with him. Come in. And they give excuses. You see, they want to make sure that he would stay. And so they give all these reasons. It is evening, the day is too far gone, and so on. And come and just wait with us, tarry with us. So he did. He didn't stay all night, but for a certain time. And all of this is about the modesty of the Lord Jesus, the humility of the Lord Jesus, the civility and the prudence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he loved these people. He loved these people, and he was invited. He loves to be invited into our homes. He loves to be invited into our prayers and to be asked things into every part of our lives. He would stay with us if we call upon him. To his people, the Lord Jesus says that he stands to be let in. Maybe in your life, it's been certain things in your life. You've pushed him out. You've said, I am doing my own thing, and you're so busy, and Christ is out. And to his people, he says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is not a reference to the unconverted letting Jesus into their heart. That's not a reference. It's actually to do with the believers. It is to the church that had dishonored the Lord and had backslidden in this way. And so the Lord says, I am waiting outside. And they ask him. They ask him to be their guests. But as you read in verse 30, it tells us that he soon became the host. He soon became the master at that meeting. It says there in verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. This was the task of the master of the house. It was the task of the chief and the most important person who was present there. And they gave him that place. He was their Lord, you see. They had come to realize this. He was their master. And so they gave him that authority, and they submitted to that authority. It was his prerogative to preside over them and to bless them as he did then. And he should do that with us too. So what is the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, to you? I ask again. Ask yourself. Is he a stranger? I know a lot about him. I could talk about the Bible stories and so on. I know some details that maybe other Christians don't know. But he's a stranger to me personally. Or is he your friend? Your heart's affection runs towards him. You love him and know that he loves you. Is that you? Or you see him as your redeemer? Do you? The one who paid the price of our sins and bought us back. Is that your relationship to him? And say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Or you say, he is my teacher as well. Do you go to him? Do you listen to him? Do you obey him? Do you follow him? What about him being your master? Is your whole life under his control? Has he saved you? Well, the believer, we can say yes, yes, yes to all of those things. And we feel so humbled to think that he would be all of these and more so to us, poor sinners. But that is why we gather together like this, praise his name. Are you recognizing, are you rejoicing in his salvation? Well, here were these two people. They're sad. They were so upset. They were confused. Their life had no meaning now. They didn't know what to do in the coming days and weeks. They were filled with fear too, because what would happen to them by the rulers and the Jews? But then the scripture tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ left them, they're filled with great awe. They said this to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us scriptures? And then they went and told everybody else about it and rejoiced over it. Well, may the Lord bless these things to each one of us. Amen.